Do you like takeout?
I bet Joanne does. Do you like takeout, Joanne?
Takeout.
Takeout. What he said. Food. I thought Joanne would jump all over that and say, you bet, it means I don't have to cook. It means, wow, you love to cook. Wow. What time would you like us?
Yeah, we'll come take out.
You're not working with me, you two. Come on, I need some help here. I'm dying up here, and you're supposed to give me a hand. Thank you. That was the point. He's going to take you out. That was the point. Now you're catching on. Whew. Well, sometimes on a Sunday morning, as you know, I like to give you a take out or to tell you what the takeaway is. And today I can summarize it in two words. Two words, two simple words. And the two words today are our Father. Just say that, our Father. I think those two simple words summarize everything that Jesus taught. Everything that he stood for, everything that he tried to convey was summarized, reflected, and captured in those two words, our Father. You know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7, these particular chapters. And this was presented by Matthew so that he could teach those who would come in later generations. So as we have an opportunity to read the scriptures and read through these chapters that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, we have an opportunity to learn. It's as if we were there listening to Jesus ourselves. And on one particular occasion, Jesus was asked about the law and the prophets. And he was asked, what's the most important commandment? And I think most of us know his response. We know it best as the great commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your... Pretty good. With your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus responded. That was the way that he replied when asked what the greatest and most important commandment is. But I think we can distill it down even further, and we can summarize it with those two words, our Father. I'll say more on that, but I think that that captures what Jesus is trying to say. You know, I don't know about you, but over these past few weeks, as I've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I've been telling you that it's not about do's and don'ts. And a lot of us read it that way. We think Jesus is giving us advice or admonitions. He's telling us what we must do if we are to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. If we want to be righteous, these are the things that we must do, that we must implement in our lives. These are the things that we undertake. And I've been saying that that's not the right way to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And yet today I'm going to tell you something opposite that. I'm going to come back and say, well, you know what? I've been telling you it's not about do's and don'ts, but there are some do's and don'ts. And we're going to take a look at a few of those. Now, the problem is that once you know something, you become responsible for what you do with that information, what you do with that knowledge. Once you know something, you're responsible. You know, I was in a men's meeting this past week, and one of the gentlemen in that particular meeting was just saying, you know, my coworkers seem to be drawn to me, and sometimes they confide in me. They tell me things that are important. And I said, wow, what a responsibility. It feels like a burden. It's a responsibility. And it is a responsibility when others place their trust in you, when they confide in you because they see somebody who is trustworthy, who will guard their secrets, somebody who's willing to help them through a tough time and carry their struggles or their pain. It becomes a burden. So once you know something, what you do with it becomes your responsibility, what you do with it. Well, Jesus has an interesting way to approaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And when he was gathered, he gathered with an opportunity to teach his disciples, and I think that's key. He's speaking to his disciples. So these are insiders. This isn't just for anybody who drops in or wants to eavesdrop. This is a word that he wants to speak to those who are close to him, who are actually intrigued, interested, and following what he has to say, who are following after him. And so when Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount, what he does is offer what I want to call a prophetic pronouncement. He prophesies over them. And what he does is offer a declaration of divine reality. He's telling them what's really real. He's offering them the Father's perspective. He's looking as if from heaven above. In the kingdom of heaven, this is the way it is. He's not saying you need to struggle, you need to strive, you need to work really hard and try to be these things. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He wants to tell them something that the Father already knows that they need to understand. They need to receive the revelation that he has. They need to understand the truth that Jesus already knows. They need to see what God sees. And so Jesus gives them glasses. He gives them a lens through which they can look, perhaps in order to see as the Father does. And so his starting point at the very beginning, this is the very first words that he speaks. This is the shot across the bow. And we know it. We've heard these words. They are familiar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, how many of you came in here this morning feeling a little bit low, a little bit downcast, would consider yourself to be blessed? Well, if I'm having one of those kind of glum days or the circumstances are such that they seem contrary, I can't really say that I feel blessed. Maybe I am, but it certainly doesn't feel like I'm blessed. But Jesus starts with that opening word, blessed. Blessed. Okay, now you've got our ear, Jesus, blessed. So I would simply start by saying this morning to you, you are blessed. Now, Jeff didn't say that. Jesus said it. This is his pronouncement from having spent time with the Father on high. This is what the Father knows that some of us need to glimpse. We need to catch on to what Jesus sees and understands. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh boy. So that's a great thing, because if you came in a little downcast, a little despondent, a little distressed, well, that's a good place to start, because Jesus wants us to know that that's the starting point. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. It's not just limited to those who are economically poor and have empty pockets. Blessed is anyone who came and is poor in spirit. Why? Well, because to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. It is yours. This isn't in the imperative, it's in the indicative voice. Jesus simply declares it. And in declaring it, he offers us the opportunity to catch on to what he sees and knows. Now notice that he doesn't immediately ask his disciples to do anything. He doesn't issue any orders. He simply declares, this is the way things are. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And if you're poor, that will gain admission for you. That's your ticket of admission. If you're poor in spirit, not bad. God is offering a deal. And here's the deal. You see, he says, if you're poor in spirit, then you are blessed. Not because you are poor, but because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Because Jesus says so. And if, but here's the big if we trust his word. If we buy into it. If we say, okay, I accept that. If we receive it, it is enough. It is enough to know that even if we are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven, and that's the final word, that's the other side. If you came poor in spirit, you can still be blessed because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Wonder what that means. What does it mean to have, to possess the kingdom of heaven? Now, I know when we read those words or when we hear them, they sound almost too good to be true. I will admit that. Because everybody in this world knows that there's no such thing as a free lunch. We all know that. Nothing in this world is for free. You just don't get something for nothing. Everything seems to have a price tag. That's the way things work in this world. And Jesus, well, if you think there's a price, all I can say to you is Jesus paid it. And he paid it so that we don't have to. So, Joanne, if John offers to take you out to dinner, what are you going to say? Yes. And who's going to pay for it? He is. And will you let him do that? Or will you say, no, no, John, I'm going to pay for it. I insist. Well, the good news with the gospel is that Jesus is offering something like a free lunch. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is yours. I paid for it. You're in. Come on in. But you and I, we have to step through the door. And we'll catch on to that in just a moment. But if you don't trust him, if you don't buy into it, if you don't believe him and take him at his word and enter in, then you will miss the blessing that he has, the blessing that he wants us to receive. Nothing will change for us unless we receive and then act accordingly. It's true, says Jesus, but if you don't believe it and you don't act on it, then nothing will change. How many of you think that you're rich? Now, what if I told you, okay, you have a birthday, so you probably are, William. Now, if I told you that you're rich and you're like, nah, I looked at my checkbook this week. I know better. I'm not rich. But if I told you I'd put $1 million in your account overnight and you went, ooh, that's fantastic. I love that. If I told you I had deposited $1 million in your bank account, but you didn't believe it and you didn't take advantage of that, if you didn't try to spend it, then nothing would change. You would still be going around with a mentality of poverty. No, I'm not. Oh, it can't be true. That's too good to be true. Who would do that for me? Who would do that for you? This one would do it for us, for all of us. Our Father would do that for us. Some of us still act like we're poor. We still talk like we're poor. It's what I call the mentality of poverty. Jesus is offering us a trade-in, the best and the most unbelievable deal we will ever see or ever have the opportunity to make. Remember several weeks ago, I said it's like a professor on the first day of class. The professor, when you come into the classroom, says everybody gets an A. So how would we react? Some of us will say, all right, we'll never show up for class again. And people do that, even with the Lord. They do that. But you get an A going in. Others say, well, we'll show up on occasion. But I think what Jesus wants to do is to alleviate the stress. You don't have to be concerned about the exams. You don't have to worry about the quizzes and the papers. Go and learn something. Go and enjoy what I have given you. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You are blessed. Yes, there will be challenges. There will be days when you feel like you are poor in spirit, but you are blessed. Everybody gets an A from the outset, from the get-go. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's what he's saying to his disciples. It's yours. So what are you going to do? Are you going to learn all you can? Are you going to enjoy life? Or will you go through it? Well, not much has really happened for me. Some of us will listen to what he says. Not mine. Nope, couldn't be me. Maybe somebody else, but not for me. Well, the truth is that we had nothing to do with it. Jesus simply says, he declares it to be so. The kingdom of heaven is yours. So do you want it? There's a door, and the price of admission comes from him. He says, if you're impoverished, if you are poor in spirit, if you're despondent or downcast, distressed or depressed, it's yours. Walk through the door. If you're broke or broken down, or if you are brokenhearted, well, if you're empty and poor, you're blessed. So Jesus moves in the opposite spirit. It's not according to what we see and experience with our eyes or in our circumstances or so often in this world. It's according to what he says. He places the word of God and what God knows above our experience, above our emotions, and above our feelings. It's an upside-down kingdom. And what he's telling us is that we are rich in relationship, you and I. But we have a choice, and the choice is to receive it or to reject it. And some people do walk away. But if we receive it, all I can say is it's a better bargain than you'll make with Madge in the thrift shop. It's a better bargain than that. It's a better bargain than you could have made years ago in Filene's bargain basement. Everybody ever go there when it was still Filene's? Was it a crazy place like I experienced where, yeah, you had to sharpen your elbows before you went? Well, this is a better offer. And then it comes with benefits, and Jesus starts to scroll through some of these, and as he unfurls them, we just call them the Beatitudes. And you know what some of them are? He says that we get a kingdom. We get a king who is also our Father. We get blessings or beatitudes. We get comfort and fulfillment. We get mercy. We gain access to God. And that's important. And that's a considerable offer. We gain access to God. We gain a new relationship as children of the Father. No longer are we servants. No longer are we slaves. But we are sons and daughters of our Father. We get a new identity. And he pronounces us righteous. Just say righteous. Did you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? This is who we are. This is who you are. You're going to say, well, if you knew me, Jeff, you would know better. Well, all I know is that what Jesus says, and we have to set that over our experience. It's not about what we've done or what we've failed to do. It's not about what we got right or got wrong. It's about what God got right for us. And he says we are blessed and we are righteous. Blessed are those, catch what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. They will be righteous. They will become righteous. They will be gorged. They will be sated. They will be, well, overflowing. Anybody ever eat too much? Wow, you get that plump feeling? Well, I think that's what Jesus is talking about. If you hunger and thirst for that, we've got a thirsty plant right there. If you're after that, you will be satisfied. You will be fulfilled. You can't miss. So Jesus is trying to reassure us from the outset and the get-go. And then he kind of comes this way in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and everything else you need will be added unto you. Everything that you need will be given. All that you require will be provided. Seek first. But let's not stumble over that word. First means what? Not last. It doesn't mean second, but first means first. The first thing you do is get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We were made to be righteous. That's what we were made for. And yet we aren't made righteous by what we do. We are not made unrighteous by what we do wrong. And isn't that cool? We aren't made righteous by what we do. We aren't made unrighteous by what we did or didn't do or what we got wrong. We are made righteous by what he did, by his pronouncement. Do you see the difference? It's not about doing. It's about being. It's about hearing what Jesus says, what Jesus knows, and what Jesus pronounces. It's about us catching on through the imagination to what he's trying to say and convey. He wants us to know what the Father has done for us. Blessed are you, even if you're poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. You already have it. You've got an A. Would that change the way you live your life this week? It should. It should change everything. Once you know this, we have a confidence. Back to those two words. What did I say are the most important two words, your takeaway today, John? We'll work on this, John. There's still time. We'll work on it. Our Father. Our Father. That's what Jesus wants us to get. So let me just say it. You all are blessed. Now, it's not just Jeff saying it. It's Jesus who says it. You are blessed. If you came in a little despondent, poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven can be yours. It's yours. So don't be anxious and don't stress. But it's about what he has done. It's about his view and not my feelings, not my opinions, not my impression, but what he's done. And it's free for the taking. So I think what we need to do is try, you and I, is to try to align our thinking with what the Word of God says. And God wants us to be perfect as he is perfect. Oh boy, there we go. And I think that's what we stumble over. Really, it means complete. It means fulfilled. It doesn't mean perfect, totally excellent, without blemish, no flaws. It simply means to be perfect is to be, well, fulfilled. And that's what God wants us to be as he is. What does that look like? Well, it means we even love our enemies. Oh, now you're going a little bit too far, Jeff. It means that we even love our enemies. Some years ago, there's a gentleman who came to be with us, and he's a grandfather in the faith to a number of us, and an extraordinary teacher, Russ Leach. And Russ and Nancy used to come and visit with us. And Russ one day told us a story. He said, you know, God brought him to this place, and he said, you know, I'm struggling. I have some enemies. There are some people who don't like me very much. And he said, the Lord stopped him, and he said, Russ, how would you ever learn to love the way I do if I never sent you any enemies? So do you think you could love differently if you knew that? If you knew what God knew, and if you had revelation, okay, God, you're sending me enemies. Wait a minute. Did I understand you? You're sending me enemies. That's right. Why? Well, so that you learn to love like I do. Remember, God, who makes the rain to fall on the good, the bad, and the ugly. God who treats everybody the same, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, good or bad. It's about who God is, not about who we are. Do you see? We need to get a hold of this. It's about who God is, what he says, and what he's already done. So learning to love the way that God does. And it is possible, but God never intended for us to do that apart from him or without his help. When you say, I can't do that, I can't love my enemies, God says, I know you can't, but I can. All things are possible with me. So we have to understand what God has done. And he goes on to tell us that who we really are. And he starts off with that. Jesus did. The kingdom of heaven is ours. So everything is different. We've come into a new relationship. God himself has made us citizens of his kingdom. Notice that he did it. And he has made us salt and light. He's made us righteous and he's made us perfect. Jesus is just giving us a whole lot of illustrations and examples of who we are and what our new identity is. We are king's kids. That's who we are now. God has become our father. So the message is, act like it. Act like it. What does that mean? Now, remember a while ago I said, I told you this isn't about trying harder or struggling or striving. And now it sounds like I'm saying, do this. Act like it. Well, let me tell you why I say we act like it. We can act like God. Ever been accused of acting like God? Don't go there. I think it was Woody Allen who once said somebody accused him of trying to act like God, and he said, well, I have to model myself after someone. We'll leave that one alone. Here's what I think happens. Righteous people do righteous deeds. If you are good, if you are perfect, you'll act like you're perfect. You will act in a perfect way. If you are righteous, you will inevitably behave in a righteous way. And so we are the king's kids. So don't we behave like the king's kids? That's what we're supposed to do. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he used only two words to teach them at the beginning. He simply said, Our Father. And that's all we need to know. What does that mean? Well, it means that God has become not just God distant, but that he's as close as possibly can be. He is a father to us. He's in an intimate personal relationship. And we can understand that from our human parents, mothers and fathers. That's how close God wants to be to us, our father. And he's not just my father or just your father. He's our father. What that means is we're brothers and sisters. We all have the same father. So we're supposed to love one another the way that God loves us. The way that he loves you, John, you should be loving Tim that same way. Joanne, the way that he loves you, you should be loving Darcy that same way, and so should I. Because we have everything we need. He's my father, and you're my sisters, and you're my brothers, and I'm yours. So we can love one another with his love. And so it's just a matter of the moon reflecting the sun. The moon doesn't have to try to produce light. It simply reflects what it receives from the sun. It reflects on. Or another way to say it, how many of you have your parents' DNA? And if you have children, who has your DNA? They do. Do you have to work to make that happen? It happens automatically. That's just the way things are, right? In fact, you would have an impossible time trying to prevent your children from receiving your DNA. It simply is transmitted. That's the way it works. I think that's pretty powerful. What Jesus is saying is, if you're children of the Father, you can't help but shine. You can't help but flavor the world to behave like salt. It's just who you are. It's how you are. And so salt doesn't need to try to taste salty or to be salty. It just is. And so we do righteous deeds because we are righteous. Okay, we're getting it. We're perfect because he said so, because he's perfect, so we can behave in a perfect way. Does that mean we're going to get it right every time? No, but we do live in a perfect relationship with a perfect love that God has for us, who knows how to deal with us when we've made mistakes. But it's about that perfect love, and that's our starting point. So Jesus doesn't need to tell his disciples, as you just kind of go through the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't need to say to them three important things, which are at the very heart and soul of the Sermon on the Mount. He says to them, he says, he doesn't need to tell them to give alms for others, to support the needs of others. He doesn't need to tell them to pray or to fast. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms, Jesus takes it for granted because they're children of the Father. And we're going to do what the Father does. The Father's like this, so this is how the children of the Father will behave. Are you catching on to this a little bit? We just reflect who the Father is. We reflect his DNA. You came in poor. You became, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You became a citizen. He became your Father and my Father. So now we reflect the Father. We have his DNA. We start to act like it and behave like it. So then he takes us through Matthew 6, and I'm just going to race on for a couple minutes, and as we'll wrap up here, if you were to pick up at verse 19, what you discover here is that Jesus is saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I just want to tell you there are a few do's and don'ts here. There are about five different do nots. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says twice over, so it must be important, do not worry. How many of you are worried? Come on, any of you worried? Anxious about something? Job loss? Where are you going to find the money? How are you going to pay for your children's education? How you will save for retirement? All the things that we worry about. Do not be anxious. Are you not worth much more than the birds of the air? He says, oh, ye of little faith, do not be anxious. Do not judge. Oh, there's a good one. And it's absolute. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For then he backs up in a different way. He says, in the way you judge, you will be judged. What he's saying is, what you reap, you will sow. If you don't want to be judged, then don't judge others. Let God judge. Let God judge you. Let God judge them. Remember, this is the God who makes the rain to fall and the good and the bad. It's about what God says. All we owe one another is love. We're not to judge one another. And yet there are times to distinguish because Jesus also does say, do not give what is holy to dogs. So you have to be real careful with what Jesus does say. But the only thing that I really want you to catch on to is the last part of what Jesus is trying to say, because it all climaxes in the 12th verse. And the 12th verse, we already know. The 12th verse is the golden rule. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, Jesus is the first one to do something with this. This was not an uncommon saying, but it was always offered before Jesus in the reverse and in the negative form. If you don't want to be treated unfairly, then don't treat others unfairly. That's the way it was typically said and framed. But Jesus took it from the negative, turned it upside down, and gave it a positive spin. It became not about avoiding wrongdoing. It became instead about doing something actively and good for somebody else. As you want to be treated, treat somebody else the same way. But here's the secret. Why do you do that? Because it all started with God. He went first, he took the initiative, and he treated you well. He treated us better than we deserved. And if you read through that, he said, ask, seek, knock. And those three admonitions were all in the imperative. He's literally ordering us to do that. He's saying, ask the Father, seek. Actually, he's saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then there are three absolute promises to follow. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. If you ask, you will receive. You will. That's the promise of Jesus. The door is open. There's only one thing, John. You got to step through it. The choice is ours. You can accept it, receive it, or you can reject it. But from God's heart, the Father's heart, is that you already have everything you need. The reason Jesus can say, do this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the secret back of all that is because the Father has already done it unto you. He's already done it for you. And on that basis, then, we just behave like our Father. We just, like the moon reflects the sun, we just get to reflect his love and his goodness on to others. He's already done it. You get an A. You don't have to worry. Are you worried? Do not be anxious, says Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is yours. And if you think about it, what more could you want? Because this is for eternity, not just now. The problem, I think, is that most of us get eternity. What we don't get is now. We don't understand that Jesus means today, tomorrow, right here. Monday morning when you wake up, oh boy, gotta go to work. Monday morning, that will be the test for some of you. Right, Stephen Darcy? New job, new positions. Ooh, okay, Lord, let's see what you've got. Are you starting to catch on to what he's doing? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and everything. What does everything mean? Everything. Everything that we need. Well, Lord, this is what I need. Don't try telling him that. He'll tell you what's good for you and what you need. Some of us read the small print. But everything that we truly need will be provided. It's a promise. But the first way we enter in is by believing it. Yep. I believe you, Jesus. I believe that you know. I believe that you've captured and reflected the heart of the Father. You can receive it. And if you do, he's simply saying, ask, seek, the door is open. Step through. Receive what he has for you. It'll be the best bargain that you've ever made. Let me pray for you as we bring back the worship team for our final song.